Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, Carlo Roussard, with us. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? Maybe you something about Catholicism or the whole deal just doesn't make sense to you. If you want to call and tell us why and we can have a conversation, that would be fantastic. The number 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Carlo is an long one. It's getting to be quite a while. How long have you been here?
Six years.
A Catholic Answers apologist, and apologist before that as well. Author of a bunch of books, including Meeting the Protestant Challenge and the forthcoming Meeting the Protestant Response. Thanks for being here, Carlo.
Thanks for having me, brother.
I want to change the title of the show to Why Doesn't Thou Think Catholicism makes sense, not why don't you think.
Did you go to the Anglican Youth Mass today?
I did. Oh, it was so nice. A priest from the extended community that you belong to.
Right. Yep.
Came and celebrated the. And you say Anglican use.
Yeah, that's the terminology they use to describe uh-huh. that particular form of the Mass.
Yeah.
Father Sam Keyes, he heads up the Ordinariate community in Escondido at JP2 the Great. There is a little community there where he celebrates Mass on Sunday for those members of the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter.
Yeah.
And then Father Andrew Bartis is our pastor in Marietta at Holy Martyrs Catholic Church, where I attend. Father Sam was here at the office celebrating the Anglican Youth Mass, which is a beautiful way of celebrating the Mass. It's sort of a synthesis of the extraordinary form and the ordinary form.
That's the way it felt.
Yeah, like it's sort of a perfect medium. I mean, I'm saying perfect from my point of view. I think it's a very good synthesis of the two. Yeah. I really enjoy that liturgy. And you have just the best of both worlds, right? Best of the extraordinary form, the best of the Novus Ordo, and it's just mixed together with a little bit of Anglican traditional prayer sprinkled on top.
And beautiful Anglican prayers. And I really was struck, and this is, I think, maybe the second or third time that I've been to an Anglican Youth Mass, and it really strikes me every time how beautiful the English is, because it's hundreds of years of getting the English right.
It does use the old English of the these and
the
vowels.
That's why I want to say the
and thou. Here's a funny story. So Father Hugh Barber, when he was our chaplain, we were praying morning prayer, I think, one day, and he said, "The Lord be with you." And so, of course, you know, in English and normal Mass, we say, "and with your spirit," right? Well, in the Ordinariate or in the Anglican Youth Mass, we say, "and with thy spirit."
Yeah.
And I'm so trained in saying, "and with thy spirit." So I just said out loud, "and with thy spirit."
Yeah.
And Father Hugh, coming from that tradition, you know, he just started busting out laughing like he just can't get out of it.
No.
So it took forever to get used to it.
Yeah.
But now that we're used to it, it's extremely difficult to not say the these and the thous.
It's so nice. I mean, really, us who have grown up in the Latin Rite, we've been through what they call the liturgy wars, which I don't know if that's the right word or not. I don't like to be disparaging, and maybe that sounds disparaging, but a lot of trouble around liturgy. And then you see this is a tradition that's in a certain sense new to the Catholic Church, but in a certain sense also very old. It's been so well developed. I love the kneeling to receive communion. I love the Eucharistic prayers offered. What's the word for that when you offer them to the East? The Eucharistic prayers offered.
Ad orientum. Or versus absidum, towards the apse.
Right.
And versus versus populum, versus the people.
Right.
Toward the people.
I love all that. But also a liturgy that's made for English, too.
Indeed. Yeah, like I said, it's the best of both worlds. There's a powerful prayer. One thing that always stands out to me is after the sacrifice is offered, the priest turns and we all say together, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed, therefore let us keep the feast."
Yeah.
And it's a direct quote from St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, and it's very powerful.
It is.
That's just one example among many of these sort of sprinkled extra prayers that we don't have either in the extraordinary form or the ordinary form. So it's a great form of the liturgy,
Just in case people don't know, in recent decades, there have been Anglican priests, Anglican laity who have come into the Catholic Church and bit by bit been allowed to keep many of the Anglican traditions. And so we now have what are called ordinariates, right? So
these are parishes throughout the country who the pastor or these local churches are not subject to the local ordinary of the regular diocese, but subject to Bishop Lopes, who's in Houston. See is in Houston for the ordinariate.
Right. And so, I mean, it was very controversial because Father Ryland, who was the chaplain here, former Anglican priest, came into the Catholic Church, married, has children.
Right.
That was an accommodation that was made to try to minister to those who
wanted to come. Yeah, and in fact, there was a priest similar to that at St. Martha's, which is another Catholic church in Marietta, where I live. Father Gregory was his name, and he was a former, I think, Episcopalian priest who converted, was ordained, and was ministering at St. Martha's, a very good priest at that, but he was not in the ordinary. He was not an ordinariate priest, but he was subject to the local bishop.
It really does feel like something beautiful has been added to the universal church.
I would agree.
With this.
Yeah.
All right. So why doesn't thou think Catholicism makes sense? Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? If you have a problem with Catholicism, you'd like to talk about it with Carlo, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We start in Nebraska. Johannes in Nebraska, excuse me. Thank you very much for the call, Johannes. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me on. So just a quick background. I chat a lot with strangers about theology online. And yesterday, a Catholic challenged me to call in. So I haven't really seen the show before, but I'm excited to be here.
Oh, well, welcome.
Oh, that's great. Do you know the name of that person? We owe them a commission.
Well, actually, I've made a pact with them. So if you're familiar with the Atheist Experience, they're going to be calling in there this coming Sunday.
Oh, cool. So the two of you are going to... Okay, good. Well, we're all for dialogue, conversation. So we're really glad you called, and you're very welcome here. What is your question for Carla?
Yeah, so as a Catholic, you adhere to the Nicene Creed while also claiming to be in perfect accord with the teachings of Jesus as they were received by the 12 apostles. I don't mean to misrepresent you at any point, by the way, so please stop me if I'm wrong.
Okay.
The Emperor Constantine compelled the participants at the First Council of Nicaea to produce, among other things, a single creed, which was, by definition, a compromise. And if the amalgam that is the Nicene Creed is in perfect accord with the original teachings of Jesus, then Jesus' original teachings cannot have strictly aligned with any one of the belief systems from the anti-Nicene Roman Empire. Therefore, any wholly intact account of Jesus' original teachings must have been altered at the time of the First Council of Nicaea issued the creed. So my question is, if Jesus' original teachings were already altered by that time, then how can you demonstrate that the Nicene Creed, which is the product of the council, is in perfect accord with Jesus' teachings in their original form?
Well, I think my first response, Johannes, would be to challenge the premise that the teachings of Jesus were already altered at the time. We can see whenever we look in the early Christian testimony, what we call the early church fathers, we can see that there's a consistency of Christian teaching, a body of truths that is transmitted and is embedded in the succession of the apostles and the bishops within the local churches. And we see in the early Christian testimony that particularly the Church of Rome held a place of primacy or supremacy in which all the other churches looked to for the authentic preservation of that tradition and that body of truth that was communicated to those successors from the apostles. So when we look at the early Christian testimony, we actually see a consistency of teaching from the New Testament on through the centuries all the way up to the Council of Nicaea. And with the Council of Nicaea, we have in the end an approval of such teachings by a legitimate successor of St. Peter in the Bishopric of Rome, which according to historical evidence, we have grounds to believe such an affirmation to be the legitimate teaching of Jesus because a successor to St. Peter declared it to be so and affirmed such teaching. So from a historical perspective, we look to Jesus, who established Peter as the leader of his church, and that according to the historical evidence, St. Peter has successors as the Bishop of Rome, who also have the authority that Peter had to speak on behalf of Jesus. And such successors, a successor, approved the teachings of that council of Nicaea. And because of that approval, and given that particular bishops of Rome lineage to St. Peter and having such authority to speak on behalf of Jesus and to exercise that authority, we have good reason to take what the Council of Nicaea teaches to be the authentic teaching of Jesus. So there's basically two routes that we could take, Johannes, to affirm that the Council of Nicaea is consistent with Jesus' teaching. One, we could look at the historical consistency of the body of truths taught in the Nicene Creed, finding its continuity all the way back to the apostolic age of the apostles. And then secondly, by trusting the authority of the successor to St. Peter to affirm the Council of Nicaea and its teachings, and thus base our belief on that testimony, which is a credible testimony, and it's a testimony that has authority based upon its historical continuity to St. Peter as the Bishop of Rome. And of course, this all assumes that Jesus made Peter the leader of the church, but given that assumption, the reasoning would follow.
Johannes?
Yes, so I'd have to push a little bit back on the second route that you mentioned. I don't accept the authority already. I'm not already in the position to believe that, so mm-hmm. I would want a demonstration. So if we go to that first route, I would want to push back a little bit when you say that those beliefs dictated in the Nicene Creed are consistent with anti-Nicene the writings of the anti-Nicene fathers, for example. We can see within those Gnostic beliefs, such as Jesus not as the begotten Son of Man, but as or Son of God, but as a man who later became essentially adopted. Okay. And if we have that within those texts, I think that's showing an inconsistency between those anti-Nicene writings and the Nicene Creed, demonstrating that there was, in fact, a compromise.
Well, the appeal to a form of teaching, such as what you mentioned, adoptionism, or even we could throw in there Arianism, saying that Jesus was simply the perfect creation of the Father, does not entail that there is a lack of consistency because you had, within the historical succession, those early Christians who were preserving the teaching that we find in the New Testament, namely that Jesus was not created, but that he was equal to the Father, and you have a teaching that deviates from that strand of an apostolic tradition. And so this is where we go back to the New Testament and to see, okay, so we have this teaching where Jesus is adopted, and as those early Christians at the time did, looking back to the apostolic teaching found in the New Testament, and measuring that teaching, judging that teaching based upon what we find in the New Testament, namely that Jesus is not adopted, but that he is equal to the Father. So those very early Christians, looking to the New Testament to show the inconsistency with this teaching of adoptionism, that Jesus was adopted, but ultimately, Johannes, looking to and appealing to that successor, to St. Peter as the Bishop of Rome, as the final arbiter and determining what is the authentic truth concerning Jesus Christ. Now, granted, I recognize you do not accept that, but from the Catholic perspective, there is a coherency here given the assumption that Jesus did appoint a leader and that the leader had successors to speak on behalf of Jesus. And that's what we see in the early church. The early church, the early Christians looking to the successor to St. Peter in settling disputes, in declaring what was the truth of divine revelation. And we as Catholics acknowledge that in order for us to know the truth, you know, knowing what is truth from error, we have to look to a certain testimony or a voice. And given the historical evidence that Jesus gave us that voice in Peter and his successors, we can look to his successors, the bishops of Rome, to be that final arbiter and declare for us what is true and what is not. If we did not have that voice, Johannes, then we would be left to simply making an educated guess, which would leave room for error and room for doubt.
Johannes, that we have to go to our first break, so I'm going to say thank you very much for the call. Something that might be of interest to you is we have a book called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church that tries to address some of it, at least from in part, to address what you have brought up. Not entirely, but in part. So if you'd like a free copy of that book, we'd be happy to send it to you. We're very grateful for the call. Just hang on the line. We'll get an address, and we will send you The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, if you'd like it. Right back with more with Carla Broussard. And why do you think the Catholic faith doesn't make sense? If you'd like to get in on that, give us a call, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Keller, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest, and whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call this hour. I'm very grateful that Johannes took up the challenge. Johannes identified himself as an atheist and was challenged to give us a call and ask a question, and I hope that that was satisfying to him, and I hope he'll call again, because those conversations are good for us as well as, we hope, for Johannes. And maybe you just can't see it. It doesn't make sense. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? That's our question to you this hour. If you'd like to call and get in on that conversation, 888-318-7884. Going to North Carolina now, Matt in North Carolina, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad to have you, Matt. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, thanks for having me. So I had a question. I am a cradle Catholic and still practicing Catholic. My father is Lutheran. And so every once in a while, you know, we'll have these little debates that spring up over dogma and, you know, decisions and things that the church does. So sure. We kind of go back and forth. One of the more recent ones that we've discussed was, I think, in the Diocese of Phoenix, where you had a priest who was baptizing people using the word we instead of I.
Right.
And the church had taken the decision that those baptisms were then invalidated. And to me, I get frustrated with the church with a decision like that, and I'm trying to get the best answer to maybe go back to my father and say, well, it's for this, and this reason that the church takes that stance, because logically or common sense, if I look at it, I would say, well, of course those are valid baptisms. You know, how would, if you were standing in the presence of Jesus, would he not accept that the priest said we instead of I and accept you? You know what I mean? So
right.
I have a problem with the church on some of those decisions that they make. I'd like to hear some thoughts on that.
All right. So it's a great question, Matt. So let's see what we can unpack here and think through it. So concerning your statement about, you know, wouldn't Jesus accept this regardless of whether he said I or we? There's sort of a kernel of truth there, like a half truth that I want to explore with you. So I would agree with you that Jesus would not keep such an individual out of heaven, right, based on the fact that the baptism was not valid. And the reason why we can affirm that, Matt, is because, as the Catechism points out in paragraph 1257, although God has bound salvation to us, God himself is not bound. Although God has bound salvation to the sacraments, God himself is not bound by the sacraments. In other words, God can administer the graces of the sacrament, including the sacrament of baptism, even without the sacrament. So if the question has to do with regard to the salvation of these individual people, like if, say, one of these people who had an invalid baptism dies, does that mean they're not going to go to heaven? Not necessarily. I mean, if they're guilty of mortal sin, yeah, sure. But if they're like in friendship with Jesus and loving the Lord and they have charity, God can still administer these graces of salvation, right? Charity would be the grace of salvation for such a person, even though their baptism was invalid. So if that's the issue, then we can agree that Jesus would not keep them out of heaven because of this accidental circumstance of an invalid baptism. But we still, at the same time, would affirm such a sacrament was not valid. Those graces were not given at that through that particular action the way that the graces are ordinarily given through that ritual or through that baptism. And so that's the first thought that I have. Now, another thought that comes to mind, Matt, is, you know, the church, there are some things that the church can stipulate, and a disobedient act can invalidate something, and such stipulations can change. So, for example, the idea of canonical form, right, which means whenever a Catholic wants to get married, they need to have an official witness of the Catholic Church to get married, quote unquote, in the church, right? And if a Catholic does not get married with an official witness of the church, that marriage is invalid. Now, that's a stipulation that's ecclesiastical law, so it's subject to change. It's something that could change, okay? But there are other things that the church cannot change, things that come from the apostolic tradition, coming from the apostles. And the form of baptism would be one of those things. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is something that the church would not be able to change or alter because such a thing, the form of baptism, is not subject to the church's authority to change it or not and to determine how we're going to do it. This is something that has been given to us from the apostolic tradition, so the church must simply obey and be the custodian and the guardian of that truth that has been handed down to us. So although there are some things that the church can change, there are other things that the church cannot change. And this would be one of those instances. So we couldn't really fault the church here because the church is just being faithful to what has been given it throughout the centuries coming from the apostolic tradition.
What do you think, Matt?
Yeah, it sounds good. It makes kind of sense to me. I don't know how he's going to take it. He's pretty, yeah, he could be pretty like, oh gosh, here we go with the Catholic Church again with their rules and stuff. But, you know, we go back and forth and it's all good. And,
yeah, you know, Matt, one passage that may help is just saying, hey, look, we're just looking to Jesus here because Jesus said in Matthew 18:15-17, you have a grievance with your brother, go to try to convince him. He doesn't listen to you, take two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to the two or three witnesses, take him to the church. If he does not listen to the church, treat him as a Gentile or tax collector. So even Jesus invests a certain authority to his church to make judgments that the members of the church have to submit to. So if Jesus is laying out that paradigm, well, then here, Matt, you can explain to, I think you said it was your father, you can just say this is just one instance of the paradigm that Jesus sets up for us. This is just one instance of what Jesus tells us to do, to listen to the church. So in listening to the church here, we're basically just following the lead of Jesus, and that might help.
Yeah, sounds good.
All right. Thank you. Thanks very, very much. The number is 888-3187-884. You are welcome to get in on this conversation. There are lots of people who don't think that Catholicism makes sense. And not all of those people who think Catholicism doesn't make sense are just being obstinate. If we can be helpful and help it make a little more sense, that would be great. Or maybe you don't want us to help you make sense of it. You just like to have a conversation about why you have come to the conclusion that Catholicism does not make sense. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? If you're ready to answer that question, give us a call and we'll have a nice conversation. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Carlo has a new book coming out, Meeting the Protestant Response. But maybe you need to get the old book that started this conversation before you do that. So they put it on sale for you. Carlo's book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, in which what Carlo does, if, you tell me if I get this wrong, but some, Protestants sometimes make an objection, a challenge to us, an intellectual challenge, which is, why do you believe this when the Bible says this?
Right. How can the church teach X when the Bible says Y? It's an alleged contradiction.
Yeah.
The claim is that a particular belief that we hold as Catholics contradicts some particular passage in the Bible. That's the form of the challenge that the challenge takes in Meeting the Protestant Challenge. But on the other side of the break, we'll talk about the next book coming out, Meeting the Protestant Response.
Yeah, and we'll tell people where they can get it on sale, and then we'll take some more calls. Veronica, we're coming to you. Mike, we're coming to you. Everybody else, hang on just a quick minute. We want to talk with you about why Catholicism doesn't make sense to you. 888-318-7884. Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We were talking just before we went to the break about Carlo's book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. And but then the bell rang, so I didn't get to tell you how to get it for 25% off right now. You can get your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge at shop.catholic.com. Just put in the promo code MEETING to save 25% right now at shop.catholic.com. You were saying that the idea is that Protestants make these intellectual challenges that we have to meet because they say what you're teaching contradicts the Bible. And actually, we have to meet that challenge because we say we accept the Bible as the Word of God. So if anybody says you're contradicting the Word of God, we have to take that seriously.
That's right, because if we're going to believe anything, at least it cannot contradict the Bible.
Right.
We can believe something and it may not be found explicitly in the Bible, but that's okay because according to the Catholic position, we have both sacred scripture and sacred tradition. So to the question, where is that in the Bible? A Catholic could bypass that question and not meet that challenge. But if the challenge is your belief contradicts the Bible, that's a challenge we're going to have to meet. So that's what I do in Meeting the Protestant Challenge.
And then you got a new one, Meeting the Protestant Response, because it's not just like, I'm assuming you probably don't think that every Protestant will read your book and go, oh my gosh, he's right about all of it. They might have some responses to it.
Yeah, so Meeting the Protestant Response deals with the responses that Protestants will often give to the classic Catholic arguments that we give in support of our beliefs. as Catholics. So concerning the Pope at Matthew 16:18, or confession in John 20:23, how do Protestants read those passages in a way such that they can remain Protestant in the face of the Catholic argument? So I articulate and I explain how they read these passages, and then, of course, I show why these alternative readings do not succeed and how we can respond to those respondents, Protestant responses. So it's kind of like rebutting the rebuttal, defeat the defeater, counter the counter sort of thing.
And again, you can get the book that's out, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, at shop.catholic.com. Use that promo code MEETING to get 25% off. And then coming up in the coming months, Meeting the Protestant Response will be out. Right now we're talking about, why do you reject, or why doesn't Catholicism make sense to you? I just shouldn't say you reject it, because it just doesn't make sense. Why doesn't Catholicism make sense? 888-318-7884. Could be about particular things in the Catholic Church. Maybe the Catholic Church teaches that marriage is indissoluble. If that doesn't make sense to you, call about that. Maybe it has something to do with a particular doctrine of the Catholic Church that we call Mary the Mother of God. That doesn't make sense to you. How can God have a mother? 888-318-7884. You got any other suggestions?
Yeah, and it's not necessarily, you know, somebody who is not a Catholic who doesn't think Catholicism makes sense. There are many Catholics who have a hard time wrapping their minds around certain teachings that we hold to. So in that sense, Catholicism might not make sense to even a Catholic who's just trying to better understand their faith and not necessarily doubting it. So the floor is open for those folks as well.
888-318-7884, going down to San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Veronica in San Antonio. Glad to have you, Veronica. Why doesn't the Catholic Church make sense to you?
I have a son who is questioning, very devout. All my kids are devout Catholics, but he's questioning when COVID came out and the mass was, the bishop gave us a dispensation to stay at home, watch it on TV. When that was lifted, why was it not, he's questioning, why was it not a mortal sin to miss mass as we stayed at home? And now, if we stay at home and watch it on TV, because we have a greater devotion, because there is no distraction, they have little kids. Why is it now a mortal sin to miss mass?
Right. So if let's ask the fundamental question, Veronica, why is it a mortal sin to miss mass whenever the obligation is in place? And the reason is because it entails a grave act of disobedience to the church, who has the authority of Christ to make certain demands on her children. So it's to be understood within the context of the family and the paternal authority that the church has as our mother, given to her by Christ himself. And so when the church makes certain demands on us, we are expected to obey. And if we do not obey of what the church tells us to do within certain circumstances and certain grave matters, such as going to church on Sunday, it's constituted as grave, serious offense that if committed with full knowledge and deliberate consent, that act of disobedience is grave, and with full knowledge and full consent will incur or will bring about the effect of a mortal sin where charity will cease in the soul. And so if the church exercises her divine authority, authority given to her by the divine person, Jesus Christ, if the church says, well, this obligation for you to attend Mass on Sunday is no longer applicable to you at this particular period in time, well, then for us not to go to Mass, it would not be a grave, serious offense because there is no grave disobedience involved. So it's the disobedience to the precept of the church or the obligation that the church imposes on us that constitutes the grave matter, and that if committed with full knowledge and deliberate consent, brings about the effect of mortal sin. Now, Veronica, you might want to share, I think you said with your son, the justification for this. And I mentioned this with the previous caller or two callers ago, maybe the previous caller, where Jesus says in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, If you have a brother sin against you, try to convince him. If not, take two or three witnesses with you. If not, then take him to the church. And if he does not listen to the church, treat him as a Gentile or tax collector. Veronica, to be treated as a Gentile or a tax collector in the first century was to be considered an outcast. Gentiles for the Jews were non-Jews, thus outcasts. Tax collectors were traitors to the Jews. And Jesus is saying for someone who does not adhere to the judgment of the church, that person is to be treated as someone outside of the Christian community. So notice how in Jesus's mind, Jesus is very serious about adhering to the judgment of the church. And to disobey such a judgment incurs severe consequences, even of an eternal nature. And so that teaching of Jesus applies in this circumstance, in this instance, where the church, as our mother, exercising her rightful authority, imposes a certain obligation upon us. And if we disobey that obligation, if we fail to meet that obligation with a deliberate consent of will and full knowledge, is there going to be some severe consequences? If Mother Church lifts that obligation, well then, it's no longer a grave matter not to go to Mass because we're not bound to, and thus there's no disobedience involved. Is that helpful, Veronica?
Yes, it is. I think his main problem is he has described the church as men in authority rather than the mother church that Christ gave us. And I think it's that generation of kids are being inundated with political views that they've transferred to their church.
Yeah,
and that's an error.
Yeah, and you know, Veronica, you might think about this if you find the opportunity to share with him whenever he talks about men in authority. And then you can simply ask him, well, what kind of authority are you thinking about? Because if it's just men with human authority or an authority that they ascribe to themselves, well, then you would be right, right? We would agree with you that, yeah, we shouldn't follow these guys if they're just ascribing authority to themselves and it's just human authority. I mean, they have no right to demand that we go to church on Sunday and say we're going to go to hell if, you know, if we don't, or we're going to be guilty of mortal sin. Without repentance, we would go to hell, right? And so you ask, well, if it's just human authority, then I see where you're coming from. But
right.
It's not just human authority. These men, as successors to the apostles, have an authority that Jesus gave them. And that's a divine authority. And so they have a legitimate authority, not only to teach us in union with the Bishop of Rome, to teach us God's revelation, but Jesus also gave them a judicial authority, which means they have a parental authority to sort of, you know, make rules for the family of God and rules that we need to follow as children, just like my children need to follow my rules. As long as those rules are within reason and do not contravene or violate reason, my children they are obliged to obey my rules. So too, we as children of Holy Mother Church, we're obliged to obey the rules of Holy Mother Church, which is expressed or seen in the magisterium, which is that body of teaching officials, those successors to the apostles, who collectively are in union with the successor to St. Peter, the Bishop of Rome.
All right, Veronica.
Right. Excellent. I wish I had recorded it. It's beautifully said.
Well, guess what? We recorded it for you, and we posted it on Facebook and on YouTube and on our own website and on Twitch, and you can find it. It's all recorded.
Okay. Okay. Facebook would be under what?
Just Catholic Answers. Just look for Catholic Answers, and you'll see our little shield, little blue shield, and that's us, and then you'll find it.
Awesome. Oh, God bless y'all. I love this station, and I love everything I learn from day to day, from hour to hour.
Well, thank you, Veronica. The station you're listening to is Guadalupe Radio, and they do magnificent work. And I saw, since you said it, I just want to say how grateful we are to be on the Guadalupe Radio Network and all the radio networks that we get to be on, but all across Texas and other places, Guadalupe Radio Network. Veronica, thanks very, very much.
God bless.
All right. I want to invite other callers. You're welcome to call. Paul, why doesn't the Catholic Church, why doesn't Catholic faith, why doesn't Catholicism make sense to you? If there's something that doesn't make sense to you about it, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We have to take that Last break for this hour, but we'll continue into the next hour with Carlo answering your questions. 888-318-7884. Michael in Massachusetts, hang on. We're coming to you right after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and He shares something of His divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Hey, if you're looking for some really fine, and I'm just starting it myself, so I can tell you. Well, and I also just know what Rod Bennett does, but you want a really fine book to read for Lent. Maybe you're putting together a reading list for Lent, as some people do. This new book that's just out from Catholic Answers Press, These 12, the Gospels Through the Apostles' Eyes, a beautiful reflection on the apostles, on Jesus himself, on what it means to be a Christian and a Catholic. It's just wonderful stuff. And you can get it 25% off right now at shop.catholic.com. Put in the promo code 12. Spell out the word 12, T-W-E-L-V-E. And you can save 25% off on These 12, the new book about the apostles from the wonderful writer Rod Bennett over at shop.catholic.com. Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour. Carlo, and next hour, thanks for being with us, Carlo.
You're welcome. I just can't help but think of yesterday when Tim was on, and he was talking about Rod Bennett.
I know.
And then he say something like, just listening to his accent, you think he's a great guy, easygoing guy, you know, and from Tennessee, I think he said, is that where he's from?
Yeah.
The thing that came to me whenever you were talking about Rod Bennett was, I'm just a swingin'. That's Rod Bennett's personality, right? He's just easygoing. Super good guy. Easygoing. He's just a swinging baby.
And so Christian in his comportment, but knows his stuff.
Indeed, he does.
Michael in Massachusetts, listening on 1060 AM. Glad to have you with us. Michael, go ahead with your question or comment for Carlo.
Yes, I've been a Catholic for a while. I've been lukewarm for the past 10 years, but the past year I'm pretty into theology and the Catholic Church. But my question is regarding the papal infallibility.
Yeah.
It's called, and how the Pope says he's the vicar of Christ.
Right. Okay.
I'm curious. I'm flirting with Orthodoxy, but I'm not sure yet. I'm just curious if you're a Catholic and you don't agree with the Pope and a doctrine that keeps changing, you know, he's becoming more and more liberal. I mean, is there a dogma? Do you have to just agree with the Pope or just, you know, the Pope of infallibility or is there?
This is
I just feel like I go to church and everything, but when they talk about, oh, let's pray for the Pope's intentions, I'm like, what intentions? He's changing everything.
Yeah. So okay. Like, so you're, kind of like, and you mean particularly Pope Francis, you're frustrated with Pope Francis.
Yeah, exactly. And also, well, I guess the second question is about the papal infallibility between, you know, that's the reason why the Orthodox Church broke away from the Catholic Church in 1054. They thought it was heretical for a man to call himself a vicar of Christ. That's the second question on that.
All right, well, let's take them one at a time because they are two distinct questions. But the first one, if I understand, Michael, is just how much do I have to agree with the Pope?
Yeah.
Is that fair?
Exactly.
Okay. Yeah. So how much does he have to agree with the Pope, Carlo?
Well, if the Pope is teaching something that is an infallible teaching of the Church, then our proper response would be, yes, you got to agree with it. And you got to agree with it with a particular kind of agreement, namely that we got to assent to it with all of our heart, all of our mind, in the sense that, yep, this is truth. I got to go with it. And to deny it would be grave matter, mm-hmm. right? Now, there are some things that the Pope can teach that is not infallible. And with regard to the Pope asserting something that is infallible, maybe it's an already established infallible teaching, or he's making an infallible act, right, and presenting something as infallible, right? So either or, we're going to have to assent, and if we deny it, it's going to be grave matter. Now, the Pope can set forth some things, teach some things that requires what we call religious submission of intellect and will. That is to say, publicly, we shouldn't be dissenting from it. We need to be assenting to it, right? And if we can't accept it within the interior movements of our heart, we wouldn't be guilty of grave, serious offense, right? These are non-infallible teachings that the Pope puts forward by way of his ordinary magisterium. And this is found in Lumen Gentium from the Second Vatican Council, section 25, where it spells this out. Now, there are a lot of things, Michael, that the Pope will say where he's not exercising his magisterium at all, where he is simply asserting something in an interview or in some sort of theological reflection that would not have any binding force on us as Catholics. And so whenever we're in those boundaries, right, and whenever we're talking about those sorts of quote-unquote teachings where he's saying something, where he's not exercising his official capacity as Pope, right, and teaching the flock of God, well, then those are cases where we could disagree with him, and even publicly in a respectful way according to our competence, right?
Sure.
And so to answer your question, do we have to agree with the Pope in everything? The answer would be no. We're going to have to assess each and every individual instance, answering the question, what sort of exercise of his authority is this? And the answer to that question will determine what sort of response is demanded from us. Sometimes it's going to require a response of a faithful son or daughter of the Church,
yeah,
where we're going to have to agree. Sometimes it's going to be, I can't disagree in public, but I might disagree in private, and that's okay. That would be like a ordinary magisterial teaching that's not infallible. And then sometimes it's something that I totally disagree with, right? And I can even—
And you can say it.
And I can say it publicly, but respectfully, right? And even in some circumstances, according to my competence, but nevertheless, we can publicly disagree with things that he's saying in a non-magisterial way. So those are sort of the parameters, Michael, that will guide our discernment and thinking through the things that the Pope says. And keep in mind, regardless of whether he's exercising his magisterial authority or not, right, there are some, it is possible that he can err if he is not invoking the charism of infallibility, right?
Yeah, he's just, right, yeah.
That's right. If he's not setting something forward in a definitive manner, right, well, then he is subject to error. And that is something that we need to keep into consideration, because some people can go too far on one side of the extreme and say, oh, everything the Pope says is infallible. And then other people on the other side of the extreme say, well, I don't need to listen to anything he says unless it is infallible. But there's a happy medium between the two. And so, Michael, I would recommend that you get a hold of a book entitled Teaching with Authority.
Jimmy Akin's book.
Which is our colleague and good friend's book, Jimmy Akin. You can get that at shop.catholic.com.
Okay, let's say, so you had another question, and I have to be honest with you, Michael. Lots and lots of people bring these exact questions to us, so I want to take as much time as we need to get a good, adequate answer to it. But first of all, on the first question, how much do I have to agree with the Pope? If the answer is, well, in those areas where God gave him authority, if the person of Jesus gave him authority, you got to agree. But in those areas where he did not, you don't. Does that answer satisfy you?
Yeah, that that answers that. The second question was the just the difference between the Orthodox Pope and the Catholic Pope. Do they both have papal infallibility, or is it different?
Okay. Yeah, good question. So within the Orthodox views, there will not be a papal infallibility, but nevertheless, there will be an understanding. You will find an understanding of infallibility. But that infallibility will be restricted to the collective body of bishops who are successors to the apostles, say, when gathered in an ecumenical council and proclaiming a teaching concerning God's revelation. But what they will deny is this gift of infallibility being for a single individual, which would be the successor to St. Peter as the Bishop of Rome. That's what sets... That would be one thing that would set us as Catholics apart from the Orthodox, looking to the Bishop of Rome as having that unique gift of infallibility such that he's able to exercise on his own, not in the sense as apart from Jesus, but on his own in the sense of apart from the body of bishops throughout the church, to declare something to us in an infallible way and thus be protected by the Holy Spirit from error. That's what we call the charism of infallibility. As Catholics, we say not only does that charism belong to the body of bishops, the collective body of bishops throughout the world, but also to the Pope himself. And I might nuance it a little bit with regard to the collective body of bishops throughout the world. They will have access to that charism, use that charism. They will be protected only insofar as they are in union with the Bishop of Rome. So if regardless of whether we're talking about infallibility for the Pope alone or for the collective body of bishops throughout the world, you still have the Bishop of Rome, right? I need to state it like this. Even if we're talking about infallibility for the collective body of bishops throughout the world, you still need the Bishop of Rome because he's the principle of unity even for that collective body. And they do not have the gift of infallibility unless they are united to the successor to St. Peter, the Bishop of Rome.
And in a practical way, that has sometimes meant councils were held. The Pope called the council was held. The Pope wasn't even present, but he, in some instances, just affirms, yes, I'm what the council teaches, and that's enough.
And that affirmation is what provides the authority behind the teachings produced by the body of teaching officials, namely the bishops.
Okay, now, Michael, how did that one do for you?
That's great. Thank you so much. Have a good night, guys.
Michael, can I ask you a question before you go?
Yeah.
Are you in part considering leaving the Catholic Church for Orthodoxy?
Yeah, I was thinking about it, but in just the beginning stages. I'm probably not going to because there's not a Orthodox Church near me.
Gotcha.
Not near me. I would have to drive far away, so I'm most likely not going to do it. I just kind of set up with. I shouldn't say it like that. I'm just kind of frustrated with the.
Well, it's fine
Pope
to say
Francis
it. You're allowed to be frustrated.
The homosexual agenda and promoting it.
Okay. Well, let me. I just wanted to suggest something because it's very strange how this is so fortuitous that it happens. But you called with this on your mind, and we have a new apologist that we're associated with here at Catholic Answers, and his name is Michael Lofton, and we're very proud of our association with him. And he was Protestant, became Catholic, left the Catholic Church, became Orthodox. Then left Orthodoxy, came back to the Catholic Church, and we talk about that journey with him. And that'll be next week on our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus. So if you just go to CatholicAnswersFocus.com next Wednesday, that one will be available.
Okay.
And he talks through this whole thing, like under what circumstances would you consider doing this, and what should you think about if you're thinking of leaving the Catholic Church for Orthodoxy. But that'll be out next Wednesday, CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Yeah.
Okay, Michael?
Look.
The other thing I was thinking about is if I ever want to become a priest, and I also want to have children. Yes, Orthodoxy has I was thinking about it.
I didn't
too,
think about that objection. Call us back and we'll talk about that sometime. All right, Michael. God bless you, brother. I got to go just because the music's playing, but we're not leaving. We're just going to be right here for another hour of. Why doesn't Catholicism make sense to you? What about Catholicism do you think doesn't make sense? If you've got one or two or five and you want to call and talk about them, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, you're welcome to call. We had an atheist gentleman started us off, and I'm not saying that in a fancy way. He really was a gentleman, and he treated us in a gentlemanly way. You don't have to. Just call 888-318-7884.